Welcome to Homily Studio, looking at the readings for the third Sunday of Easter. Your familiar host, Father John O'Connor, is out of the country on the road in Arizona. Keeping the microphone warm, I'm Father Merv Duffy, an Auckland-based theology lecturer, and I'll ask my two co-presenters to introduce themselves.
Morena Tato. My name's Kathleen Petrie. I am also in Auckland, I would normally say sunny Devonport, but today it's a bit overcast. My background is in education, and I now do parish work.
And hello, everyone. My name is Kate Kearns, and I'm an academic leader living in Auckland.
Also in sunny Devonport.
Yes. And I hear we're looking at 8 days of rain, but hey, it's good for the earth. It's good for the ground. Good for the growth.
Yeah.
We begin with the collect for this Sunday. May your people exalt forever, O God, in renewed youthfulness of spirit, so that rejoicing now in the restored glory of our adoption, we may look forward in confident hope to the rejoicing of the day of resurrection. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Acts of the Apostles, the Book of Revelation, and the Gospel of John. What in there struck you? Give me a phrase or a starting point.
Well, maybe I'll give some context too. I think we're in a set of readings where we're reflecting on the, even if we don't believe it as historical fact, narrated events, aren't we, in relation to the risen Christ. But in particular, what that means for us. And I was struck, if you like, Merv, to use your word, by the apostles in the first reading who had been taken to court, essentially, for their zealousness, I guess, or their preaching and teaching and healing in Jesus' name. And in the bit of the reading that we haven't got, we've got a little gap, I think, in the verses that we read out in the Catholic Church's version of the lectionary for this. I understand that they were flogged or lashed. And yet, here's the phrase that went with me. So they left the presence of the Sanhedrin, the court, essentially, rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonour for the sake of the name. That's pretty strong, right?
That's wonderful.
I'm happy to be flogged if I'm standing up for Jesus and passing on the mission. I'm not so sure I would be happy to be, but hey, this is the inspiration we have.
Well, I started with the gospel because it's quite a long gospel extract. And the phrase that that struck me was Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Because I think the whole passage with its focus on feeding our hunger links it back to the other two readings, the reading from the Acts of the Apostles, the fact that having been fed and been taken Jesus into themselves, the apostles then had that courage to risk expulsion from the temple, from the synagogue, which was a major, you know, probably worse than being flogged, to be cast out from a community that was so important for them. So come and have breakfast, talking about feeding our deepest hungers.
But come and have breakfast, and they didn't know who he was. This is the risen Christ, and I think is it like the third appearance?
Yeah.
after appearing to others, to Thomas in the readings for the week before, and the apostles in the upper room, is it? If I've got it right, Merv, correct me if I'm wrong, and to Mary Magdalene and others. And so they don't know who he is, and he come and have breakfast. He's standing on the shore, and they do. There's trust as well, right? That's fundamental to...
Yes, because the next verse says, now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. So Simon Peter had recognized that it was the Lord and had gone out and brought in this miraculous catch of fish. So slowly the revelation was dawning. As you say, Kate, not initially, in the same way that Mary Magdalene didn't recognize the risen Jesus immediately, which tells us something about how different our risen bodies will be to the ones that we have now. And I'm very grateful for that.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to a heavenly body too. Kate's point that we're dealing with an account, so that you've got sort of three levels going on. You've got the historical events, you've got the scriptural accounts of the historical events, and you've got us in our lectionary reading them out today and reflecting on them.
Yes.
And we, you know, in the Sundays of Eastertide, we are going through the resurrection appearances. We are trying to say, what the heck is the resurrection? What does it mean that the Lord has risen? And in the Acts of the Apostles, one, the passage that you referred to, Kate, Luke is actually the closest thing to a historian in that he seems to have used sources and gets back to some of the very early proclamations. So they think that what the apostles say there is an example of the very earliest proclamation that Christ is risen. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus. So notice later on, we tend to say Jesus rose, but the very earliest proclamation is God, which we take as God the Father, raised Jesus. Though you'd killed him by hanging him on a tree, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to grant Israel repentance and forgiveness of sins. And this is so early, they're not actually thinking about the whole world. They're only thinking about the nation of Israel. It's still, you know, this comes from the Jewish milieu. Primitive proclamation of that the Christ has risen and that it's about the forgiveness of sins.
But that is the good news, right? And you do have to start somewhere.
Yeah.
And starting local for any of us in our own homes, in our own workplaces, in our own communities is what we need to do too. We don't need to try and be starting with the world. That's too big for us to bite off and chew.
And by the time we get to John's story of it, it's quite elaborate and quite structured. And it's all around the character of Peter. Gerald O'Collins reckons that the Pope's main job as the successor of St. Peter is to be the chief witness of the resurrection.
And how apposite that we think about the role of the Pope right now with the death of the current Pope.
Yeah.
And what a good job Francis did in witnessing to the resurrection.
And reminding us of some of the really fundamental things that are important, you know, the care for the poor and vulnerable, the environment, and the humility that he brought to a lot of it.
Sorry, Kath, go.
No, you carry on.
The forgiveness of sins which is talked about in Acts, is sort of spelled out with Peter, who, of course, had betrayed Jesus three times. In the long version of the gospel, Peter gets the hard word put on him three times.
And the third time, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And that comes back to the breakfast, come and breakfast, come and have fish in the on the beach, come and. And I got to thinking about something that I learned about when I was training as a teacher, Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And the deepest human need is hunger and thirst, you know, to be fed
Sustenance.
and sustenance. So eating and drinking in the physical sense is our deepest need, but in the sense of looking at scripture, it's also about what do we hunger for and who feeds us, who feeds that hunger.
And what feeds it? Yeah, whether it's
Very
really,
useful.
earthly things that don't matter in the greater scheme of the cosmos of creation and for those that believe in it, eternal life.
Yes.
That we get so consumed by the here and now and the messages of more stuff, more earthly success, when most of that isn't what's important, the things that we would typically think were,
Yeah.
at least in the business, commercial, and possibly in the world's in the social world.
Which is why the church gathers us on a Sunday and feeds us on the Word and on the Eucharist.
Reminding us of what's fundamentally important. And I guess that going back to my earlier point that, these readings, as you said, move, at one level historical events, at another level a scriptural narrative, and then our interpretation. So from that on, it's saying to me, what can I understand from these events that give me useful messages for, or these narrations for life today? And yeah, as I said, I'm not sure that I'd be quite so willing to be persecuted and suffering for the faith
But I
and
think
seeing it as a privilege. But, I'm aware in places in the world there are people who do that every day, and there are people even in the same country as me who do that.
whereas the invitation to come and have breakfast is
I can
one
do that.
that I'd be much happier to do.
And that we probably won't. I can't foresee that I would ever be called upon to take the same very public stance that the apostles took in the reading from Acts. I certainly wouldn't have the courage to allow myself to be flogged and to be excluded from a community that was part of me. Would be a terrible thing for me to undergo. But I think in much more ordinary ways, much more smaller ways every day, we can make choices about who do we follow and who influences us. The apostles were very clear that they had to obey God rather than human beings. And when you think about the extent that social media, the algorithms, the influencers have on our lives today, and we can easily be led to follow down rabbit holes. And so it's making those small decisions are important for me to have the courage to do every day.
And Kathleen and Kate, by breaking open the word and trying to get people to understand these readings, you are feeding the sheep.
I'd have to say, I would be really frustrated, if I was with Jesus and he was asking me everything three times, and I was giving them what I thought was my best answer the first time. But there is significance because it took me right back into the three denials as well.
Peter, you could sense his frustration, couldn't you? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And without saying it, why do you keep asking me? And so obviously it hasn't dawned on him either that there were three times that he disowned Jesus.
But I'd just like to commend both my fellow panelists, really, on the courage that you've both had to work in, significant leadership positions in Catholic faith-based institutions. So you've made the decision to be there doing some feeding of sheep, significant feeding of sheep.
And the sheep don't always appreciate
Well, if we're going to have an institutional church, we need people who lead and who do commit. And it won't, just to say, I don't believe it will have always been easy.
True.
So though you might not have been flogged and lashed, there might have been times where, I know myself working with lots of people that you feel like it. You feel
And
like that's what's happening.
Kathleen talked about Peter being frustrated, and you, Kate, with the three questions. He rushes back and forth in this gospel. He jumps out of the boat to go ashore. He goes back to the boat to get fish. You get the feeling that Peter doesn't know what to do.
Yeah, and he doesn't sit still long enough to think about it. He's a man of action.
Yeah, impetuous.
Impetuous, yeah. Yeah. I am thinking about this food and feeding. I'm very conscious of food at the moment because I've just been told that I'm pre-diabetic, which means changes to how you eat and your lifestyle and so on. And it got me to think about the fact that the food that we eat, although it's only, you only are eating for a few minutes, it stays in your body. And thinking about being fed by Jesus, if we take that analogy that if I'm fed by Jesus, then Jesus becomes part of me, just like human food does. And that requires me to become a bigger part of Jesus and to love one another as he has loved us. And that's another choice that we have to make every day.
And one of the bits of
Only
advice you get is to be very conscious of what you're eating and to eat slowly and to taste it.
Yes.
And as we approach Eucharist, maybe that's a good bit of advice too, to be aware of the food that we receive.
Yeah, because it can just be a habit, can't it?
Yep, we can do it out of routine.
Yeah.
Mindlessly, yeah.
Yes. Yes. I take communion on a Friday to a woman who lives further along my street. She's 92, but sharp as a tack, and she really appreciates, and I learn from her that appreciation for having Eucharist brought to her. She, we have great chats, but the thing that she most looks forward to is receiving Eucharist and then singing "Soul of My Saviour."
Wow.
And she knows all the words.
That's a talent you've got too, your singing cat, that you can manage to join in, I'm sure.
Well, it's in the little booklet that I've got, so I've actually got the words in front of me, but she doesn't. It's just it makes me appreciate the words in the same way that we're talking about appreciating what we're doing when we receive Eucharist.
Give us a verse of Soul of My Saviour. At least just tell us the words.
Soul of my Saviour, sanctify my breast. Body of Christ, be thou my saving guest. My
Yeah,
saving.
so she's right in the moment, isn't she, with receiving the body of Christ?
Yes.
Yeah. Being fed.
Yeah. And that scene of the guys sitting on the beach, the apostles, with Jesus and a fire and some fish cooking. It's one of the beautiful scenes in the New Testament.
It is. We haven't really mentioned Revelation all that. You want to just say something about that?
Tell us.
Second reading.
Second reading, Book of Revelation.
About a vision, isn't it? It's the vision of John,
Yeah.
and who's seeing a very united stance in with large numbers and every creature on her, in heaven and earth extolling glory.
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's not the same scene as we had with the Sanhedrin, the court, and the apostles in the first reading at all. This vision, this is a much more united vision.
When I read those lines that you've quoted, Kate, about every creature in heaven on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, I couldn't help thinking about Pope Francis and his deep care for creation. You know, the one of the earliest encyclicals, Laudato Si, reminds us that God is the God, not just of human beings, but of the universe. And that as the people been given, into whose care has been given the universe, we haven't always done all that well. The other thing, my go-to book in sort of when I'm panicking about Homily Studio is Marcus Borg's Reading the Bible Again for the First Time. And I went and looked up a little bit about Revelation, and he made a comment that I hadn't even thought about, that Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Genesis is the first book. So it's a complete circle in that Genesis, we're talking about Paradise Lost. And in Revelation, we're talking about Paradise Restored.
You could write a couple of poems about that.
I think Milton got there first.
But could we put the link to that book?
Oh, yes. Well, it's
With,
an
and perhaps Soul of My Saviour as well. Good thinking. And Revelation is, by that stage, they've had time to think about what the resurrection means. And the proclamation in Acts, God exalted him. Well, what does that mean? And okay, Revelation unpacks it. He's there on a throne in heaven. Everybody's bowing down to him. All of creation is acknowledging Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God, as divine.
But, thinking back to what we were saying about the level of historical context, John of Patmos is making a very strong statement about the exclusive leadership of God as opposed to the Roman Empire and the Jewish Sanhedrin, which ties it in with the Acts of the Apostles. They will follow God, as and And with Jesus himself, you know, come and have breakfast and then follow me.
That strikes me as a wonderful point to sort of bring everything together, that we must obey God rather than human rulers, which doesn't exclude obeying human rulers. I'm not recommending civil disobedience or anarchy. But from you, can I ask a final bit of advice? What message would you want the readers of the scriptures, the preacher, to finish with? What should people take away from this Sunday?
Well, I'd just say that people shouldn't feel bad if they don't manage to get these all as a wrap, because I've benefited sitting here. I've read them a few times, but benefited sitting here with Kath and Merv to actually see them now work these readings working together better. But if you're a simple like me, you might borrow even from Kath and say, start with breakfast. You know, come to the table. Get yourself spiritually fed in whatever way that is for you, whether that's going to Mass, but maybe at least that weekly time for reflection. And perhaps a good way to do that, so that you don't get so, well, me, we don't get so bound up in earthly things, is to use the Jesuit, the Ignatian Examen, a version of that. But get yourself fed.
Thank you.
Yeah, I would agree. I think I'd focus on feeding our deepest hunger, our deepest need, and then making the feeding a part of how we live each day.
Thank you. I was caught by the character of Peter in the gospel, and by the charge that he was given to feed the sheep. So let's conclude with a prayer for the Pope. O God, shepherd and ruler of all the faithful, look favorably on your servant, whom you have set at the head of your church as her shepherd. Grant, we pray, that by word and example, he may be of service to those over whom he presides, so that together with the flock entrusted to his care, he may come to everlasting life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.